That is such a beautiful hymn to begin our services with this morning. 236, all three verses. Good morning, one and all. Welcome back, Sister Elsa. So good to see you. Welcome to everyone who has joined us on Zoom, and a very special welcome to Viola and Dorothy. Good to see you. Thank you for coming to visit us. We've just sung now, "Thanks be to our God," and we come together and join our hearts and join our voices in song to thank our Heavenly Father for yet another worship day that he's given us, an opportunity to worship the risen Lord with our church family. Each one that is here, we are thankful for. The psalmist said in Psalm 92, 1 and 2, said, and you'll know this verse by heart, I know, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." And certainly we feel the loving kindness of the Lord in this morning. So good to be here to worship together. Do we have any greetings to extend to the congregation here?
I bring greetings from Richmond Hill, Ontario. Mike and Diana.
Wonderful. Thank you. From Richmond Hill, Ontario, Canada. Thank you. We're so happy that you're back home safely, and it's good to see you.
Cheryl, thanks for your greetings. Thank you for all your prayers.
Cheryl sends her greetings and thankful for all the prayers, and we will commit to continue praying for her recovery. We're thankful that all is successful thus far. I did communicate with Brother Bill Blumel and from Warren, and Bill and Lydia send their greetings here as well. Any others? And curious, any updates on medical issues or those issues we've been praying about? Anybody have anything, Don?
I'm in church. The doctors give me a clean bill of health.
Oh, hallelujah.
All I have to do is take over the account of Benadryl and clonazepam for my nerves.
Thankfully, yes. How wonderful to get that clean bill of health from the doctors. And the Lord's hand be upon you for continued healing. Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you for providing that update.
You're totally welcome. My pleasure.
May I ask, does anybody know about Ellie Leingruber, how she's doing? The last we heard, she was discharged from hospital to a skilled nursing facility, and I haven't heard anything otherwise. So, no. Okay, well, let's continue praying for her, and we'll try to get an update for us. Today, after lunch, we have prayer service. Going to do something different, so listen up. You have, between now and the time of prayer service after lunch, to be praying about, thinking about a prayer request that you would like to offer. What I'm going to do is go around the room, no pressure here, go around the room and ask everyone to please provide a prayer request. We'll still be, you know, your prayer request can fit into that adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication paradigm, but it's whatever is on your heart. Now, the reason for this is that we want our prayer requests, as we offer them, not to be rote or redundant. And I'm not suggesting that they have been, but I think one way of making sure that our prayer requests are deeply felt in our own individual hearts is to ask each one of us to pray about what prayer request you would like all of us to pray on behalf of as we gather. So let's do that. Bear with me as I'm experimenting with different ways of making our prayer meetings more spontaneous, as the brothers, when the ministers meet, have asked that we do. Now, next Sunday, I'll need more information. Brother Mike, or Brother Phil, who can help us. Next Sunday is a picnic at Brother Mike's...
Saturday.
Yes, I have Sunday written down erroneously. Okay, Saturday. Thank you.
At
1 o'clock. Somebody help. Hope you're hoping that we have, members from the church here to go and support that picnic. Do we bring food, or is the food provided, or do you know how that works?
That might be something we should talk about at lunch.
Okay.
We're probably going to buy burgers and hot dogs, but if we want to bring like sides and stuff, just figure out what's for
size. Yeah, okay. In the email I said just snacks and like light summer salads kind of.
Okay. I missed that email. If you could. Oh, you said it. It's a new age we live in. This is great. Okay, well, I'll include that Tuesday with the email that goes out to everyone as well, just to reinforce the message and let me know if there's anything else that comes up last minute that I can include in the Tuesday email. But yeah, sounds good. Thank you. 1 o'clock next Saturday, all invited, and an email is coming out to everyone informing from Katie. But I don't know if you're looking at it right now. we can do that after church. Okay, great. Thank you. Also, now, next Sunday, not Saturday, Sunday, is our collection for New Hope Pregnancy Center. And so bring your items next Sunday for the box in the foyer. Also, on the table in the foyer is the Elder Council report. It's a newsletter from the elder meeting that was held in La Puente, California, April 12 and 13. And it's a very informative 3-page newsletter. I made enough for each family to take one, but you know, if you need a copy or two, let me know and I can make more easily. So grab one of those, please. Anything else that we should talk about? I had written down a hymn that we should sing together, but I must have put the wrong number in, so bear with me as I am. The name of the song is Lord God, All Laud to Thee. So it's 13. Thank you, Brother Phil. 13 is what we'll sing. And let's sing all three verses. Is it three? Oh, there are four. You know what? I did look at that. I'd like us to sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 13. And let's please keep Brother Philip in our prayer as he brings us God's word this morning.
Everyone, let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we implore you to gather our distracted thoughts, to have us focus on your word, to have it be what we are here for, what we learn from, what inspires and teaches us, and what directs our path. Thank you for loving us enough to send, to give us the Word, and then the Word that became flesh to send your Son. We thank you and praise you because we have life and life eternal through Him and Him alone. We just give this day to you, give this service to you, and trust that you will provide. You are greater and wiser than we could ever imagine, and you provide in ways that we could never imagine. And we just pray that that would occur this morning as well. Lord, we just pray for a blessing on each one that has come. We pray for Nikki, who didn't feel well, that you'd watch over her and may she feel better. We pray for each one that is here and those that are online, that they would be in tune with your word, that your spirit would move, and that we would draw closer to you and understand better of how to live and how to think and how to act. We just praise you and glorify your name and honor and worship you, for you are worthy of all of this and far more. Our whole lives are yours, and we praise you and thank you that you have blessed us with them, and that they could be in service to you. We pray all this now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm sure many of you have had this experience of driving in heavy traffic on a highway. Not only heavy traffic where everything is actually stopped. You're actually stopped on the highway, which is super annoying. And on the shoulder, you have cars that just zoom by, getting far ahead of you and getting, hopefully, we'll discuss that, met by a cop ahead. I know in where I get off of work, I take side roads now, but for years, there was always traffic there, and there's the half a mile, quarter mile of a stretch where you can go on the shoulder. And I often see way up ahead, kind of around a bend, a cop would wait there, and sure enough, there'd be people coming, and you're like, yes, yes, they got what they deserve. The phrase, I hope they get what they deserve, is a common thing that we all think, feel, say. And I think it's a reasonable response. We want justice. We want fairness. How about for people that do far worse? Someone, a drunk driver that gets into accident and hurts someone, a murderer, a child molester. We want justice. We want judgment. We want punishment. We all like justice. Especially when it's not for ourselves, but for others. There's a phrase from Scripture that is used in today's vernacular still. You reap what you sow. Meaning, what you do brings a proper response. It's kind of like karma in the idea of Buddhism and Hinduism. If you do good, good will happen to you. If you do bad, bad will happen to you. Of course, in those religions, they believe that it may happen to you in the next life, which clearly Scripture teaches you live once. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So the idea of, you know, my next life, something good will happen because I've done good, is not based on reality. It's not based on what God teaches. The idea of you reap what you sow, is that always correct? If you do good, then good things will happen to you. If you do bad, you know, bad things. I think clearly it's not always the case. Scripturally, we know there's two main examples of people who did really good and were severely punished or had bad things happen to them. The second one is Job. Job, as well, for everything you can read in Job, the first chapter, was a man who did godly things, who prayed for his children in case they sinned, who sacrificed, who did righteously. And we see, having the overview of what's happening in the heavenly realm, what happens and why he is, I wouldn't say punished, but why all the calamity happens to him. It's nothing because of he done. And if you read all of Job, you see his three friends saying, you know, this is the way God works. If you must have done something wrong because all these things are happening to you. God doesn't repay evil for evil. He repays evil because you've done evil. And so, again, we see the overview, and in the end, Job's own friends hear that it wasn't anything that Job had done, and they aren't really given the answer. Again, we see from the heavenly realm what had happened, and his friends are told it's not what Job did. In John 9, one of my favorite chapters, there's the man born blind. And the disciples come into the temple with Jesus and say, hey, see this man? Who sinned? Was it him? Or was his parents or some of his ancestors? Who sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus says, you don't understand. He was born blind for this purpose, that God would be glorified in this day by his healing. The mindset of you do bad, bad things happen to you, you do good, good things happen to you, is just a common thing. And really, scripturally, it's kind of based as well. In Deuteronomy 11, it says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods, which ye have not known. A response. God's response. Good for good. Good for obedience. Punishment for disobedience. So there's, biblically, there's a reason why we think that way. And biblically, the Jewish people of the day took that to say any bad consequence, any calamity, any disease was because someone had done something wrong. They were being cursed because of what had been done. That's not always the case. Just so we understand the idea or the text of you reap what you sow, I'm going to read that text. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But it doesn't end there. It goes on. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So Paul is specifically talking about the flesh, the carnal nature that we have, and the spiritual nature, the Holy Spirit that dwells in the lives of the believers. If we live for earthly carnal things, the result will be our destruction. But if we live for the Lord, by the Spirit, the result will be heavenly life. And in earth, on earth itself, we see that's often the case too, where those that live sinful lives pay a price on this earth, whether it's their health, whether it's emotional problems, whether it's the effect that it has on others around them. There's a long list of things that are negative, bad results. And those are results, the consequences of sin. And similarly, those who live godly lives, who live by the Spirit, they have consequences too. Now, Jesus himself promises that those will have persecution, so there's kind of a negative connotation or a negative result, but there's a blessing that is promised too. We have the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, fruits of the Spirit that are provided to those who remain in the Spirit. You reap what you sow. Not always the case. Although it often does seem to be that way. So I'd like to read our text today. We're going to read from Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, 1 through 9. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. We don't have a historical account of what these events are that were told to Jesus and then that Jesus recounted himself. This Pilate having Galileans murdered and then mingling their blood with their sacrifices. Clearly, it appears that these Galileans were Jewish believers, probably coming to the temple to worship, to make sacrifice. And for whatever reason, whether they did something that offended him or he was just making an example of them, he had them killed, and not only killed, but took their blood and mingled it with the sacrifices that they were about to offer, which is truly an abomination and truly offensive. And I think, I wonder why these people were telling this to Jesus anyway. You wonder if, well, first of all, there's always people that like to give bad news. We know people today that, you know, just tell you something bad that's happening. Even the news itself is basically, you turn on, it's just bad things that happen, and people watch a lot. So obviously, it hearing bad things somehow draws people in. So we're not sure why they said. I kind of wonder if they said it to say, Jesus, we trust you to be the deliverer. We trust you to be the one who's coming to take us out of all this. Look at the evil that Pilate is doing, that Herod is doing, excuse me. Oh no, it was Pilate, sorry. That our Roman leaders are doing to us. Free us from this. Let's go. Let's get this kingdom going. Just a thought. But I think Jesus answering them kind of makes me think of maybe why they said it. Because Jesus answers to point out that it isn't that they were worse, that the punishment that they received was because they were really bad. They had done something in their lives that was really bad, and now they were being punished in this way. Obviously, Pilate was the one punishing them, but really God is sovereign, so God oversaw it, and they had done something wrong and were being punished. Whether or not the people were thinking this, but Jesus was pointing this out now, that no, they were no worse than any other Galileans that were coming to the temple. Jesus was a Galilean himself, so I'm sure you wonder if he, you know, really got bothered by this even more so than other Jewish people, because he knew the Galileans. And maybe that's why they told him too. But his point was, there's no, those people weren't being punished because of what they had done. They were just like any other Galileans, and they were just like all of you. They're all sinners in need of repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That word perish is in the Greek to be destroyed. It's even worse than perishing. It's to be destroyed. And I believe, and I know Jesus was speaking not of physical perishing, but of eternal perishing. And then Jesus, to emphasize this point, and to bring, you know, the thinking of the people, as I said, when the disciples saw the blind man and say, who sinned? And, you know, these Galileans must have been really bad that this happened to. He wanted to really end this cycle of thinking that the Jewish had, that, you know, quid pro quo. You do something and good things will happen, or you do something and bad things will happen. The response is to what you've done. It's not always the case. Or those 18. So obviously there was another event. And we don't know when the first event happened, if it's recent and that's why they're bringing it up, or if they're just, you know, saying it's so abominable what had happened. And what is your thoughts on it, Jesus? And then Jesus has his own newscast. It's interesting. Jesus always is in the moment. Jesus always, when he's dealing with someone, is always personal, is always in the moment. doesn't mean he's oblivious to everything else around him. He knows what's been happening. People are telling him, did you hear what happened here? Did you hear what happened here? That tower in Siloam fell down and 18 people were crushed underneath. He gets all these news. It's just he's focused on this. But here he brings up, and this is, I think, the only time that he brings up a news event of something that has happened. How about this instance? The tower fell and those 18 perished. Do you think those 18 that perished in such a horrible way was God's punishment on them because they were worse than all the other Jews? Because maybe I think that's what you think, people of Israel here. Clearly, that was what they thought. Clearly, that was the mindset of people then, that there was divine judgment upon people. I tell you, nope, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise be destroyed. These people must have really, their eyes must have opened to this. They were thinking, you know, this news of, you know, people are punished because of what they did, and so, but wait, we're just like them? But I thought they were being punished for something they had done. No, all of you, every one of us, are sinners and need to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is recognizing our sin, seeing the sin, and saying, God, I've sinned and done wrong. Turning away from it, and then not just walking aimlessly, turning towards God and following His ways. Repentance. Jesus was teaching these things for these reasons, I think. Number one, Jesus is pointing out the calamity strikes anyone. It's not just the worst sinners. It's not just the idea of punishment is immediate. He's correcting the mindset of the people that God does not use divine retribution to bring calamity on sinners. He can. We know that clearly if you read Ananias and Sapphira, who are trying to keep back some of the funds and deceitfully make it seem like, hey, we're giving everything. Praise God. And they got struck dead. Immediately. Herod, when he was looking at his kingdom and lifting himself up, and immediately he died and was eaten by worms. But those are outliers. We know that judgment is coming. It may not be immediate like these cases, like those two cases. But God knows all, He sees all, and He is just and holy. The third reason, Jesus is pointing out that everyone, not just the people who calamity falls onto, everyone is a sinner and needs to repent. And finally, if you don't repent, if you don't turn around, if you don't follow Jesus, you will be destroyed. As I thought about this text, I thought about Jesus condemning people. It's not often that Jesus condemns people directly. In this case, even, he didn't look at, well, maybe he did, and say, you will surely perish, because these were people that he was speaking to. But it's not often. In John chapter 3, and the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We are condemned already because we don't believe in his name. There's another instance where there's condemnation. Jesus was teaching in Matthew 18 that we need to be humble like the children he was dealing with. Unless you become humble like one of these children, you will not see the kingdom of God. And then he says, and whoever causes one of these little ones, meaning either the little children themselves or those who would believe, humbly believe on him and become part of the kingdom of God, those who cause one of them to sin, it would be better that a millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the sea. Clearly a condemnation of those who cause others to sin. And finally, in Matthew 23, a text to the Pharisees about the Pharisees, about their hypocrisy and their, doing things for themselves and making it seem like they're doing it for the people or for God. Clearly a direct condemnation in Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus didn't often call out individuals and condemn them and say, you're going to be punished for this, you're going to be punished for this. He did in generalities. He said, this sin will result in punishment, will result in death. So these three examples that I read, not believing in him, causing believers to sin, spiritual hypocrisy, were clear things that Jesus pointed out are things that were really problematic and should still be problematic for us today. You know, Jesus talked more about hell, if you say every time he said kingdom of heaven as the time he talked about heaven, which is not really talking about heaven, but he described hell more and talked about hell more than he did about heaven. Very interesting that Jesus talked about hell. It's real. You know, too much of Christianity now is fluff and ease of living and not the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God that we can never attain to. And thus, our destiny as sinners is hell. So what kind of justice does Jesus call out for? Does Jesus speak about? I asked earlier about people who we'd like to see justice toward. People who do evil things to children probably is top of the list. As I thought about it, I thought about the example in October 2nd, 2006, in a little town outside of Lancaster, where in a little one-room schoolroom, a man went in and murdered five young girls and badly hurt five others, and then took his own life. And we can say, oh, good, justice was served. What's amazing about that thing, and what the world doesn't get, never got, doesn't get, and wonder if we actually get ourselves, because we would think the same thing as the world in many instances. The Amish are not quick to speak to people about it, though you hear things and you can have knowledge of it. It was asked, you know, if that man would have lived, if he wouldn't have taken his own life, you know, and paid the punishment in prison, what would your attitude have been toward him? Because the amazing thing was that many of the Amish, many of the members of the family of little ones who died went to the funeral of the man who killed himself. They started a fund for the family. Who he had children himself, started a fund for the family. They grieved with the family of the man who did this heinous act. And so it was asked, you know, what if he would have survived, what attitude would you have toward him? And the consensus was forgiveness. Could you? Could I? Our natural inclination is to want punitive justice. We want to see someone pay. Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't about divine retribution and making the scales of balance right and even. Actually, he was. Because he made the scales of balance even by his death. The wrath of God was assuaged by Jesus taking our sin. The last few verses of this chapter talk about the fig tree, this fig tree that was planted. And the man who owned the fig tree came back year after year and there was no figs. And he says, cut it down. Enough of this already. And Jesus says, give me another year with this person. Give me another year to have him hear another sermon. Another Sunday. Another year at camp. One more chance. Let him have one more chance. It's not about divine justice and retribution. It's about love and forgiveness and offering that to all men. Give it another year. And at that time, if there's no response, cut it down. There will be an end. There will be a time when ye shall all likewise perish. There will be a time when there is no more opportunity to repent. Jesus' desire was restoration, restorative justice, forgiveness, restoration. I said earlier that Job was the second greatest example of bad things happening to good people. By far. And infinitely far, even between Job and this next example, is Jesus himself. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God, who was punished and suffered and died and bled and beaten and spat at, and on top of all those awful, unconscionable things that are physical, the Holy Lamb of God, the pure Holy Lamb of God, took on our sins and took on the wrath of God in some cosmic way that we could never comprehend, and experienced what we would never have to experience if we accept him as Savior. And while he was doing it, he wasn't saying, as I would or you would probably, looking down on, you know what, soldier who put those nails in my hand, you're going to be punished for this eventually. Jews who brought me before Pilate, you're going to be punished eventually for this, and I'll feel better by that. Because that's often how we feel when there's punitive justice. Somehow we think we feel better when other people are punished for the bad that they do. Jesus looked on themselves, looked on those that killed him and crucified him, and said, "Father, forgive them." When we look for punitive justice, for people to be punished for the little things, for driving on the shoulder next to us and say, "I hope they get what they deserve," Jesus looked at those who put him on the cross and looked with love, not desiring their punishment, not wishing harm on them. Yeah, we can correctly say that, well, he was Jesus. Jesus has the ability to do that, and I'm no Jesus. I can't go that far. But we have his Spirit. We have his Spirit. And we know believers who have looked in the face of their oppressors and said, "I'm praying for you." We saw the video of Richard Wurmbrand the other day. We know Brother Gachman and my father who prayed for their captors, who prayed for those who despitefully used them. It's not out of the realm of possibility for us to be converted in mind and body and soul and to have love for those who we would naturally normally want to see punished. If our hearts and minds are transformed, we can stop thinking that others get what they deserve and instead hope and pray that they can understand God's love and grace through Jesus Christ. May we be transformed to be like that, to be like the Amish, to be true ones who recognize God's love is greater than all. And yes, people do things wrong, but who am I to say they deserve what God's overseeing it all? And most importantly, they need to understand his love and grace. Let's conclude by singing hymn 75, verses 1 and 2. May God bless his word.
Thank the Lord and Brother Phil for bringing that very important message to us, a reminder of how righteous a God we serve and how just He is. And because of His very nature, there is judgment. We read about in Scripture two judgments. There'll be a great white throne judgment we read about in Revelation that is a judgment for those who have rebelled and rejected Christ. There's also a believer's judgment we can read about. And in that judgment, Apostle Paul said, find it here, 2 Corinthians 5. In writing this to a group of believers in the town of Corinth, he said this, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And that judgment seat is not the great white throne judgment. That is the judgment seat of Jesus, that someday before whom we will appear and make account for how we've lived our lives, our activities, our actions, those opportunities that we pursued to serve Christ and to represent Him in our communities, and those opportunities that we took to serve ourselves and did not serve Christ. And you know, I was thinking about this, and as Brother Phil chose this scripture before us, that Jesus commented on two big disasters that occurred and was questioned, why? Why? Now, when a disaster occurs in our life, what is our first question? Why? Right? But what did Jesus do with that question? He turned their why into another question. And that other question is, what does this disaster mean to me? And therein is where our opportunity lies to do good and to take action that it will further serve our risen Lord. And what do I mean by that? So if disaster occurs in your own personal life, if we ask why, that is pointing all the arrows at ourselves and, oh, woe is me, and I'm a victim. No. Rather, if we ask, what does this mean to me? That gives us the opportunity then to take action with whatever it is that has come into our life. What good can come of that? Number one, it can drive us to our knees to a greater dependency upon Christ to see us through. And so many scriptures teach us that God is there to see us through these disasters. But number two, it also means, and number two of many, but I'll just comment on one more. Number two, it means that whatever we're experiencing, God has given us the opportunity and the insight now to use that to help others who are experiencing the very same disaster. Have you ever been there? It's a wonderful place to be when you can say to a friend, look, I know what you're feeling. Truly, no, I've been there. And then use that as an entree to glorify our Lord, who is there to see us through all these difficult situations that do come into our lives. But a mighty important lesson that we've had this morning, let's not forget it. And let's redeem the time. Redeem the time. Take every opportunity that we can find in our daily lives to serve our risen Lord. Let's all rise. I've asked Brother Floyd to close with prayer for us.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for everything that you've provided to us, Lord, and please watch over us. We pray for the sick, the needy, the poor, those that don't have a meal to be able to eat, Lord, or a home to live in. We pray for the lunch meal today, and we please bless the food and bless the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.